Well, if you could take your Bible again, please, and if you keep a finger in there at Galatians chapter 5, we'd like you to turn over and open your Bible at Deuteronomy chapter 11, where we read a few verses together there. We'll just have a brief word of prayer now as we ask the Lord to settle us down and to use his word to help us and to encourage us even this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank thee that we have thy word before us. That's, Lord, which we believe is manna to our soul. And Father, we look to thee afresh to meet with us afresh and to come and to encourage us today and to help us and to guide us and instruct us. And Father, we do pray that God the Holy Spirit might, Lord, be pleased to minister amongst us, give us to each and every one of us that teachable spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 there, the words that are referred to in verse 18 are, of course, the words that the Lord has spoken. He has already emphasized the importance of those words and how men ought to give heed to them. He has said various things regarding his own faithfulness, not least there that the land in verse 12, that the Lord cares for that land, and the eyes of the Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And if you look at verse 13 here, you'll see that the exhortation is to hearken diligently unto the Lord. Verse 14, he will send the rain. And of course, when you and I read passages like this, we think of God's faithfulness, we think of our responsibility, and we think of the glorious possibility of the Lord sending a real revival to Northern Ireland again, which we hope he does soon. He has done in the past, and we, with all of our hearts, are convinced that he would need to do it as things are on the decline in many ways, spiritually and morally. And all around us, there is the signs of anti-God, and no time for God's word seems to be the attitude that we find more and more and more. And as you look here in these verses from verse 18 down on ahead through there, you will see that the absolute importance of God's word is shown in verse 19, that is. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. In other words, it doesn't matter. God's word is to have a prominent position, no matter where we are, or who we're talking to. We're to be guided by it when we're with our family there, when we're in God's house and in our own house, and when we're out and about. We are to be continually remembering God's word and holding it up before us. If you see there in verse 18, it says, bind them for a sign upon your hand. The Jews had a habit or a tradition of putting a portion of the law on their hand or on their arm so that it was continually there and they were able to read it time and time and time again. And of course, you could do a lot worse than have the Bible open in your house very often, in your study, in your own time. You need to be looking into God's word. The reason I turned to this passage this morning is because I believe that, brethren, we're living in terrible days. I just said to my wife the other day, there was some things on the news about those girls that have gone missing in Nigeria. Think of the awful torment of their families as every day. It means it's worse than it was the day before for the girls. And all of the things that are happening, I said, to Charles, I says, our children are growing up in a very, very wicked world. A very, very wicked world. And they need to be well equipped. And we trust that we will instill in them those attitudes and those kind of way of looking at things that will help them in the days that lie ahead and are strengthened. These are good days for them to learn and for to be strengthened even for the days ahead. And when we think of not only our children but ourselves, we think of something that I read one time, and it was this. The person that was writing said, man is an embodied paradox. He is a bundle of contradictions. Now, I don't know if that man was speaking about himself or somebody else, but someone else said regarding Peter, who was fearless against the Lord's enemies, and a short time later, when he was questioned by a little girl, he was frightened and denied that he even knew the Lord. And that same person spoke about Elijah, who defied Ahab and his cronies, only to run for his life when he got a letter from a wicked woman, and he was so scared that he wished he was dead. So maybe that other person had a great deal of truth in what they said when they said that man is indeed an embodied paradise. So brethren and sisters, the question that we might ask ourselves is, when we consider all that is around us, and we consider man being inconsistent at best, what do we do? Well, over in Galatians, where we read in chapter 5, if you read in that chapter 13, you will see, or that chapter 5 in verse 13 and in other verses, that Paul wrote of conflicting forces. He wrote of the flesh lusting against the spirit. And he, as he wrote to the Christians at Galatia, he sought to encourage them, and God seeks to encourage us through the word, of course, that the spirit is ever confronted by the works of the flesh, that which could hinder progress, that which can ultimately lead to chaos and all kinds of problems. So whenever Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, he sought to encourage them. If you know the book of Galatians, there at the very start, he was greatly concerned. He was alarmed that they'd so quickly been moved away from the truth. Error had got in and was affecting people that it shouldn't have affected. And as he comes to chapter 5 here, in the verses that we read earlier on there, verses 22 and 23, he brings before us what we know as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we've looked at some of them before. Someone said that these are 9 trees in a lovely orchard, and the gate is always open to God's people. That's a lovely way of putting it. Those are 9 trees in a lovely orchard, and the gate is ever open to God's people. God's people have known victory in the past. Brethren and sisters, we can't rely on past victory. We may know a degree of victory at the present time, but we cannot even take that for granted. And as far as new victory is concerned, as individuals in our own families and as a church, we ought to be continually battling for more victory. And when you think of those words in verses 22 and 23 there in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit as we call them, when those are displayed amongst the people, they are on victory ground. There's no question that this fruit of the Spirit will not be displayed unless we are obeying the word of God. But whenever God's word is our directive, and whenever there is a sincere desire to go on and for things to go better and for victory to come, then verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, is a very real possibility. And that is where Deuteronomy chapter 11 and for me, and Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 tie in together. Because if you have got to that point where verses 22 and 23 are displayed in your life, and you know that as best you know how you are cultivating those things, then you can be described in verse 21 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. It says that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as days of heaven upon earth. That is my title this morning. I mentioned the awful darkness that every one of us is very aware of, but my title is Days of Heaven upon Earth. We believe that God's word is verbally inspired. God the Holy Spirit has given us the word, and these words at the end of verse 21, days of heaven upon earth, they're not there to give us some kind of a false hope. But when you consider the context here, it's all to do with God's word and obeying it. Verse 19 again there, whether it's in the house or with the family or out wherever else we happen to be, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And then verse 18, we've already looked at that as well. It's all to do with God's word. And you know, Paul, as he was carefully instructing the Galatians there, he was exactly saying exactly the same thing to them. He was showing them that if they would walk in the Spirit, and brethren, they couldn't walk in the Spirit unless they were willing to obey God's word. And this morning, in spite of all the awful darkness and the terrible wickedness that we see time and time again, God's people can have dens of heaven upon earth. There may be many things that could be said concerning this, but I want to draw your attention in the time that is left to three. What will it mean for us to work towards this situation where we have days of heaven upon earth? Now, ultimately, they're given by the Lord, but man being a responsible creature, he has his part to play as far as his activity and his responsibility is concerned. Well, first of all, there has to be continuing harmony. Continuing harmony. We believe that God, through his word, calls for continuing harmony. Not unity with unbelief, or that which is unclean, or that which is to do with apostasy, or that which is anti-God. You cannot in any way say that God has called for us to embrace that. We're to pray for sinners, and Jesus sat down with publicans and sinners. But I say something I said a few weeks ago. He never did as they did. He never behaved the way they did. But God does call for that unity among God's people. And where there's an assembly like there is here in Nakalee, we believe in the final authority of the Bible. We believe the great doctrinal truths of the Bible. And we do believe as well that God, the Lord indeed, is the strength of his people. There ought to be that brotherly unity that does bring great blessing. Again, we're back to what God's word says. We're not resting upon some thought that Clarence Alt had during the week. But rather, it's what God says. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 133. It says there in Psalm 133, some of you will be very familiar with it anyway, but it's good to read it again. It says there, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." When you look at the Psalm 133 there, it is believed that its primary association probably celebrates the reunion of the whole nation after the awful civil troubles that there had been there during David's early reign. But you and I this morning, we're concerned with the personal application to us, tying in with the point that we're looking at, that is continuing in harmony together. And you've already read the Psalm 133. There is, first of all, here, if you look at the anointing oil. This was special perfumed oil that was used for anointing the high priest. If you take time yourself and look in the book of Exodus there in chapter 30, you will see that. But it's very important here to notice that it flowed down. In other words, the fragrance of this oil, it spread. And in any assembly of God's people, when they meet together as we are meeting this morning here, we are always the better of unity spreading amongst us. And that fragrance that there is with unity, there's something about it. Maybe we can't completely explain it at times, but there's a joy and a contentment, and I use the word happy. There's a happiness that comes to God's people when there is that spirit of unity and concord among them. There's a fragrance about the place that is absent if there's disunity and fighting. Do you remember when Paul was writing in that same chapter to Galatians? It's very interesting that just a few verses before the ones we read, in verse 15 he said, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The word devour there means to eat something down. And we can eat down a person's enthusiasm. We can eat down a person's reputation. We can eat down a person's willingness even to do something for the Lord. So Paul, when he's speaking here to them, he's trying to show them But if they can display the fruit of the Spirit here, which comes through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, then they will be those who have that unity among men. And you'll notice here that this oil had a special use. It was for use by Aaron, and who was to be set apart for a special service. In other words, this oil really was to do with consecration. Whenever God's people dwell together in spiritual unity, we're far, far better fitted to glorify the Lord. Far better fitted to get on with the work and to see the work progress and to see the various things go forward. And it is always a blessing, and we're glad to be able to say that many, many, many people have said it to me who have visited here. They have been blessed through the sense of unity in the church. People can feel it. Through the sense of the fragrance, as it were, that you think of here when you think of the oil that flowed down upon the beard of Aaron and down upon his garments. It was all over the place, and there was that fragrance. But you think also here not only of the anointing oil, but of the fruitfulness. At the end of that psalm, it speaks there of the dew. Now, the dew is also, could we say that, of course, that the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, but the dew is also symbolic of God the Holy Spirit. And the dew here was essential for fruitfulness. And again, the dew is something which is of pervading properties. It gets in everywhere. It can affect everywhere. And how essential it is in God's work that every single Christian would continually ask the Lord to fill them with His Spirit. As something, brethren, that we would want to look after and preserve. If you look with me there in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, just to see what it says there at the very beginning. Ephesians chapter 4 says there, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, that with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what a tremendous exhortation this was to the church there at Ephesus. You will see that indeed he mentions some of those things that he mentions when he was speaking to the church at Galatia. The importance of them cannot be overemphasized. The long suffering and the meekness and so on, and from bearing one another in love. And if you look even in what it says over there, I was just thinking about this again the other day. I'll read it for you. It's in Malachi chapter 3. We've actually preached on the verse before. It's verse 16. Malachi chapter 3. It is the promise here in this chapter of God's blessing. It says in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. We'd be fools today to think that the Lord doesn't know exactly where we are, that is, where we are in our hearts, and how it is with us. But here were people that, and if you remember what we looked at the end of verse 16, where it says, thought upon his name means to count him in. They counted the Lord in. That's a word that was used by an accountant for counting money into a ledger or whatever you want to call it, or a book. And really, when you count the Lord in, then they that fear the Lord will count the Lord in, but they'll also speak often one to another. And the Lord will hear it. But it says more than that. It says the Lord heard it and hearkened. And that is of the utmost importance to any evangelistic church, that the Lord would not only hear our prayers, but the Lord in his own time and way, that he would hearken. Therefore, you can see, brethren and sisters, when you consider Malachi 3 there, and even Ephesians chapter 4, and the Psalm 133, and many other passages through God's word, this unity of the Spirit, it's from God. And you and I, we can keep it, we can cherish it, we can guard it, we can make it effectual in our lives and in the work of the church here. And therefore, what a heavy responsibility rests upon each and every one of us who are Christians to do what we can to preserve this brotherly unity. And anything that costs the church its unity will cost it God's blessing as well. And therefore, it is always good to weigh the thing up and to count the cost. We live in a world where we've mentioned it thousands of times here that it's wicked, and some of the hallmarks of this world are selfish ambition, nothing wrong with ambition by itself, but self-centered ambition, jealousy, hatred, all of these things are hallmarks of a wicked world. They need to make sure they don't creep into church. Because as we looked another time when we were looking there in the book of Colossians, there's just the one body. And you're part of it if you're a Christian. And Christ is the head. And every part of that body is important. And when we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, we will enjoy this fruit of the Spirit when there is that continuing harmony in the church. I just want to read one more passage at this time for you. It's over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read very quickly from verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Then read verse 18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." Christian, your place is important. However you may view it, you may view it as insignificant in some ways, unrecognized. Well, God recognizes it. And in his eyes, it's not insignificant. And your part in the work goes towards preserving the unity and the oneness and therefore the harmony of the congregation. I may have told you here in Agalee before a story one time about a man who was ministering in New York. And he had people there who just come along to the church from all over the place. And he had 12 or 13 different nationalities in the church. They were mostly saved people. And there was some crisis, I'm not sure which one it was, some huge crisis out in the east. And they really were at a crossroads. Because those, while they all knew the Lord, or the vast majority of them did, they were from different countries and had different allegiances. When it came to their homeland, and their homeland, like anybody else, their homeland was precious to them. But they were at a crossroads. They had to ask the Lord for grace to enable them to, without stopping loving their homeland, but to put the work first and to put the Lord first. Or else there would have been a complete chaos in that church. And you know, they all pulled together. 12 or 13, I'm not sure exactly which one was, either 12 or 13 different nationalities, all pulled together, and there was continuing harmony in the church. Now that man was greatly used of the Lord. There's one day, not long after that, he was out in the street, and just in street preaching, he pointed three people to the Lord in one day. So this continuing harmony, we believe that this is one of the essentials for days of heaven upon earth. Who wouldn't want our children to be growing up when there was a great reverence for Sundays and a great love for the Bible? And yes, we all need a bit of fun, and children love to play, and there has to be a balance that way. But there was a reverence for God's Word, and people were being converted in many, many preaching houses and little halls and churches like our own here. People have been converted regularly, and there was great warmth in the prayer meetings and great numbers coming along, and evangelism all over the place being blessed, and people, who wouldn't want those days? But you and I have a responsibility regarding them. And regarding those days, one of the essentials is continuing harmony. But there is another essential, and again, I believe that it's very important. It is the essential of continuing prayer. As an individual, I can identify with maybe some people here and say that one very strong enemy of you praying, brother or sister, is worry. When you're worrying, it's hard to really pray. And it's hard just to know where you're going sometimes if you're so consumed with something. You think of whenever Paul was writing there to the church at Philippi. This, by the way, and you're aware of it anyway, but just to remind you, the epistle to the Philippian church is the epistle of joy. And yet when he was talking to them there in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, be careful. That word careful means be over anxious for nothing. It actually is quite a strong word that means to be, make sure you're not over anxious. Saying that over anxious almost understates it. It carries the thought of being distressed and being tossed about in your mind. And he says here, be careful or over anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if you look here very carefully at the context, you will see that by prayer and supplication, it is in everything. That was even in the situation. I was reminded the other day, as I just read one of my daily readings, that we're not to judge things by our present circumstances or by our present feelings, but by the Word. And so often, and I have to put my hand up and say, so often it's easy to judge circumstances, judge things by our circumstances and by how we feel. Our feelings can be totally different tomorrow than they are today, but the Word never changes. And Paul here, as he was writing to the church at Philippi, he was trying to, in a sensitive way, say to them, give thanks to the Lord wherever you are and in the circumstances, whatever they are. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That means you can't work it out. You can't sit down and logically work it out. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as he speaks to these Christians here at Philippi, the alternative to destroying ourselves with worry is really found in verses 8 and 9. And I know that we've all read them before and we've all had the best of intentions, but it's good to read them again. And it's good to say, Lord, I'm going to, by thy grace, endeavor to do what the Apostle Paul here exhorted the Philippian believers to do. There's difficulty, disappointment, discouragement, and I don't really have the peace that I want. Maybe you would say, I know I have peace with God, but I'm not really enjoying the peace which passeth all understanding. I'm not, because I'm troubled, and I'm worrying. And as we said, when you're worrying and troubled, it can be very hard to pray. Brethren, the Lord Jesus, as we noted again when we were looking at Colossians, he empathizes with you and me. And whatever the burden is, he takes the heavy part of the burden. And he's able to draw alongside as the helper of his people. And even in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are assistant in the circumstances. We're not living in revival. We're living in very hard days, as far as evangelism and so on is concerned. But that we need to ask the Lord to help us to pray. To help us to pray. Sometimes we think we want to pray for help, but very often we need to ask for help to pray first. If you look there with me, please, in verse 6. Verse 6, that is in Philippians chapter 4, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In the original Greek language of this, the Bible was written in here, Paul uses three different words for prayer. Three different words are used there. Do you see where he says there in verse 6? But in everything by prayer. That word refers to generally living in the spirit of prayer. You can't sit down in a closet and pray all of the time, but you can live in the spirit of prayer. And I know, or I trust that many of you do, even as you're out walking your dog, as you're going along in your car, you're talking to the Lord. And very often, you are in prayer. Charles Hutton Spurgeon, I believe, surprised someone once when he said, I seldom pray for more than 15 minutes. Of course, people have thought he must pray for hours and end. But then he followed it up by saying, but I seldom go 15 minutes without praying. He was living in the spirit of prayer. And that is what the Apostle Paul was encouraging the believers here at Philippi to do. Remember, this was a young church. It was not without the difficulties outside and around it, and there was always the threat of something coming in that wouldn't be good for the work. If you notice there, even in verse 2, he was beseeching Eutychus and Syntyche that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. It's interesting there that Eutychus means fragrance, and Syntyche means a talker. I do not know what the problem was here, but I know that it was something that needed to be sorted out. And so it is today. It needs to be sorted out if there's that kind of thing, because it's all in the context here of knowing the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And it's all tied in with prayer. As I said, the first word there in verse 6, in everything by prayer, means generally living in the spirit of prayer. But he goes on and says here, and supplication, that word supplication, of course, referring to prayer as well, but it means specific things. You can think of a specific person that you pray for, and I don't, or some thing that is in your life that you pray for and no one else does. It is those particular things being brought before the Lord by you. Now, this is a practice that every individual Christian knows, and the church should as well, because we're one body. And when we come together for corporate prayer on a Tuesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening there, or even the prayer meeting tonight for the work, we are thinking of specific things in the work, and that's good. In fact, that is absolutely indispensable if we are to know in these times of heaven upon earth. Cannot happen if you're not a praying church. Cannot happen to you individually if you're not a praying man or a praying woman. And I'm not in any way wanting to sound hard and say, well, you don't know, Mr. Salt, about the worries I have. Every single person in this church, every adult in this church certainly has their worries and their concerns. And one of the biggest enemies of prayer is worry and fretting. And our situation is not altogether that far removed from the situation here at Philippi when Paul was writing to them. If you read verses 8 and 9 there, you will see very quickly that it's to do with our thought life as well. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And then those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Wherever it says they're of good report means worthy of reverence. And when you're thinking of those things that are worthy of reverence and the other things that he's mentioned there, you're definitely swimming against the tide of modern thought. You see, a dead fish must go with the flow. The Christian's alive in Christ. And for that very reason, he can go against the flow. And it is so important to us. Prayer is a battleground, but it's so important that we do hang on for blessing. I just want to mention one other thing. We said there in verse 6 that prayer means living in the spirit of prayer, generally supplication, those specific things. But then he says with thanksgiving, let your requests, the requests, sir, means tiny little details. And you've got them. Maybe you think they're too insignificant to bother God about, but they're not. And we would want to bring them before the Lord in prayer. If I can turn you now, please, to the book of Acts there, chapter 2, just to back up what we've been saying, really. The book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 42. Many people here had been saved after Peter's tremendous sermon, very simple, but full of power, used of the Lord. Many had repented here. And it says there in verse 42 regarding them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, in the word, and in fellowship. There was good unity there. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. This was a good fellowship. And it continued. But that's what it says there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I trust that, brothers and sisters, as far as lies within us, we'll be those who do our part to promote continual harmony, to promote continual prayer. Be part of it. Throw yourself into it and look to the Lord for better days here, even in Northern Ireland. One other thought here, and it is this. We've been looking at those things which we believe are essential for days of heaven upon earth. There is the continual harmony and the continual spirit of prayer. But there is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You, like me, I'm sure many a time you have prayed, and really when you had finished praying, as far as your feelings were concerned, you didn't really feel any better. You had a responsibility to pray with from your heart and to bring the various things before the Lord, and you did that, but really you didn't feel an awful lot better. But keep on praying. Just as I was preparing this message, I remembered, it was way back, a good number of years ago, one night I was preaching in my home church in Dungannon, and there's a fellow there that had been attending a brethren hall, and he got saved some time before it, but he was in real distress at the end of the meeting, and I thought he wasn't saved, and he wanted to speak with me, and went and met with him and talked with him, and soon discovered that he actually was saved. And it wasn't my place to try to bring him to another decision, because I believed by what he was saying that he was converted. But his problem was that, especially when he prayed, he didn't feel anything. And he was going to the place of prayer, and he wasn't feeling anything. And we did our best on that occasion to help him. I believe we did do that, because he did say that to other people days after that. But to keep on praying, in spite of his feeling, and keep looking to God's word, leaning on the word, not on the feeling. And the God's word said, if we repent and believe the gospel, and shows us that if we come to Christ and cast ourselves upon him, trusting in his finished work, we will be saved. It doesn't matter. You can be saved in the most awful circumstances. The circumstances don't just go away. But you're still saved. And that was what we tried to help him in that way. But we asked him to keep on praying and to pray for comfort in leaning upon the word. Sometimes, because of the way we are as people, as Christians and just as humans, we want our comfort to come from our circumstances. Certainly I do. I'm just being honest with you as your minister. I do. And we want our circumstances to be those that really everything that we want. And then we can have comfort. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. It's not a health and wealth gospel. But it's the word of God which is true and stands forever. And even whenever the circumstances are not exactly what you would want them to be, we can still know the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You will notice here that we've mentioned several times today in our readings peace. You'll notice it there, even in the reading that we read there in Philippians chapter 4. It's all to do with the peace. And that peace is something not that our circumstances are arranged for us, but something that Christ has purchased for us. And as part of the body of Christ, that is peace for us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, he made peace. He made the peace. I want to read what it says over there in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. It says, but this man, this is the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. And then it says in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The word sanctified there is, it's not to do with growth in grace, as we know sanctification, but it's to do with the position of the Christian being perfectly accepted on the ground and merit of Christ's atonement. And that is your experience and mine. Therefore, we do ask the Lord to comfort us in spite of our feelings. You will notice, if you look very carefully in Galatians and in Colossians and in the epistle to the Philippians, that we've all referred to them all this morning here, the Apostle Paul never says, when your circumstances are a lot different, then you will have peace and you will have comfort. He doesn't say that. But if you and I are to enjoy these days of heaven upon earth, not only are we to strive for that continual harmony and continual prayer life, but we are to seek for the comfort of the Holy Spirit And whenever that happens, while the situation that I was talking to my wife about with them wee girls being kidnapped and all of that, and the many, many other wicked things that are going on in the world, in spite of all of that, we can still have days of heaven upon earth. Days that could never be surpassed by having an awful lot of money or an awful lot of fame. Days that are invaluable to the Christian. Days, as it shows us there in Deuteronomy 11, days of heaven upon earth. And we want them. So do. We want them not only for ourselves, but we want them for the sake of those that are younger than us, for the children. So these are the three ingredients, brethren and sisters. There is the harmony, the prayer life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You can take your Bible home and read over there in Deuteronomy yourself again in chapter 11. And what important words they were concerning God's word. And then it finishes off in verse 21. As the days of heaven upon earth. It says that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land. Very often when that is the case in the Bible, it speaks about length of days. It doesn't mean that suddenly you're going to live to be 300. But rather it means usefulness. It's like having the years that the locusts have eaten restored. You can't have the years restored. But in a wonderful way the Lord is able to give you that usefulness in the years that you still have, to make up for that which is gone. And that, we believe, is the thought here as well, that the Lord is able to do it. You wouldn't need to look back too far in Northern Ireland to think of years that the locusts have eaten, but the Lord is able to change it all. And I personally have to believe that these days of heaven and earth are something that are very possible. It would be good for them to start in Achillea, and for that kind of blessing to come to the congregation here. And I trust that as we seek to go forward together, there's so much going on in the work. It's a small work, but there's always something going on, being prepared for, or some kind of meeting being organized, and all of these things. As we seek to do that together, that we will strive. Remember, it's the flesh against the spirit, when Paul was writing there to Galatians and Galatians chapter 5. It's a warfare. It's not a walk in the park. It's going to be a battle. And we're going to have to be willing to strive and to fight against the flesh. For if you read chapter 5 of Galatians again, you will see that. There is no other way. Praying together, unity together, and comfort together in the Holy Ghost. May the Lord give us these days of heaven upon earth.